Good evening. Whether you're here in the body of the church, out in the car park, or down in the hall, I'd like to welcome you all to our annual Christmas carol service. If you're visiting with us here this evening, I hope that you enjoy your time with us as we worship God together. And it is my prayer that as we do so, you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. Now, as you can imagine, something like this doesn't just happen. So I would like to thank everyone who has made this service a reality and for those who have volunteered to take part. This evening, following the opening prayer, the service will run unannounced. Instead, the PowerPoint presentation has prompts throughout to let you know what is happening next. This includes letting you know when, as a congregation, you are to sing a carol. To keep things running as smoothly as possible, could I just ask that those who are reading scripture to make your way to the lectern here during the last verse of the carol that precedes it. All those who are reading have orders of service, so you know when that should be. Unless exempt, please wear your mask when you approach, and when you leave the lectern, you may remove it whilst you are at it. And please use the hand sanitizer that is beside it when you do come up to it. Now, for any folks who are in the hall who can't see the PowerPoint, please follow my lead. In other words, when I stand up to sing, that is your cue also. And for those of you who are in your cars and can't see anything, you're just listening in on the service, please follow the order of service that you have been given and sing when you hear the congregation singing. Hopefully, Sarah will mute me so you won't hear the cat getting strangled in the pulpit. You just hear the congregation singing beautifully. With regards to announcements, I just want to mention that the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting has finished. Just want to clarify, it has finished for this season and will not meet again until January 2022. Those are all our announcements. We're going to come before God in prayer now.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us safely here together this evening. Thank you for this time of year when we remember your Son who humbled himself as a baby. We remember how he came into this world to sacrifice himself for us, for our sin. Help us not to lose sight of this at a time where so much focus is put on the material things that many see as Christmas. Help us to not lose hope this season in these uncertain times, with COVID yet again impacting our daily lives. How wonderful it is to know that you are in control and that with you we have nothing to fear. We pray for those who could not be with us this evening due to poor health. May they know your help and healing in the coming days. We pray now that our minds will be focused on you, that we will know your presence with us this evening as we hear from your message of truth and worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 15 to 18. The angel of the Lord called on Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Amen.
A reading taken from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at the second verse. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Then moving on to verse 6, we read, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Seven of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from His truth.
Thank you. reading taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his truth.
that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her."
A reading taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at first verse. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his truth.
A reading taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at the 8th verse. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his truth.
Our next reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we end our reading there at verse 14. And thank God for this reading from his truth. Christmas time means many things to different people. To some, it's all about giving and receiving gifts. To others, it's all about spending time with family and friends. Then there are those who associate Christmas with having a good time at the numerous parties that normally take place leading up to and after Christmas Day. But all of these things can divert our focus from the real meaning of Christmas, which is sad, in that every time we say that word Christmas, we name the one from whom it all stems. The sad reality for many people is that Jesus Christ is nothing more to them than a small, helpless, harmless baby born to a young couple many, many years ago. For them, that is where their interest in Jesus starts and finishes. They never get past the nativity to consider what it was all about. To them, Christ's birth is insignificant. So for a few moments this evening, I want us to look past the nativity scene to consider the significance of Christ. And to do this, I'm not looking at a New Testament passage that records his birth, but rather an Old Testament one that speaks about his significance. The Old Testament passage which I'm referring to is Isaiah 53, which may seem odd given that it is more associated with Easter than Christmas, but please bear with me. Therein, in verses 2 to 3, we learn first of all that Christ was unconventional. Isaiah 53 tells us he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus Christ was not born to rich, powerful, influential parents. His earthly parents were not members of royalty or the ruling classes. Instead, he was born to a young, seemingly unremarkable couple. So in terms of being the long-awaited savior of God's people, he was completely unconventional. In human terms, therefore, he did not have the right pedigree to be heralded as the Messiah. And not only that, but as Isaiah states quite clearly here, in human terms, he was not much to look at either. There was nothing about Christ's appearance which suggested that he had the potential to overcome his humble background and become the Messiah. He wasn't one of those people whose mere physical presence commanded respect from others. He had no standout physical features which suggested that he was extraordinary. He was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in human form, and yet he was completely unremarkable to look at. Nothing about him, not his features nor his manner, indicated that he was anything other than an ordinary man. To the majority of the people who encountered him, he did not have the makings of a Messiah. In their opinion, he had none of what was required. That is why, therefore, he was despised and rejected by them. To them, the Messiah was someone who could raise and command an army to take on and to defeat the hated Romans, and so free God's people from centuries of foreign domination. He was someone who, having sent the Romans packing, could establish and maintain a government based on the principles of justice and righteousness. That was the kind of Savior they had in mind. But it wasn't the Savior that God had promised. Because Christ's unconventionality lay in the fact that he had not come to defeat the Romans, but rather a far greater foe that was the enemy not only of God's people, but of all mankind. He came to conquer sin and death. Therefore, with this in mind, the second thing Isaiah 53 tells us about Christ is that he was our substitute. In verses 6 to 4 it says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." When Christ was born into this world, it was the fulfillment of God's amazing plan to fix the problem caused by sin in our world. Sin puts us at odds with God. It renders us enemies of him and therefore subject to his condemnation. But Christ's birth signaled that God's plan of salvation was at last in motion. However, in order to resolve the problem caused by sin, in order for rebels to be reconciled to God, it could only be dealt with one way, by one person, and Christ was that person. When Christ was born as a healthy baby, he was, as I say, perfect. He was without any defect. He was born perfect, and as he grew, he lived the perfect life. As Scripture tells us, he was without sin, so that he could make the perfect sacrifice required by God to pay for sin. When babies are born into our world, we often say that they are perfect, don't we? But their perfect innocence doesn't last long, does it? As children, none of us had to be taught to be selfish or self-centered. None of us had to be taught to be unkind or bitter towards others, or to be resentful of them. None of us had to be taught to be unforgiving or be deceitful. None of us had to be taught to hate others or to feel that we are better, more deserving than other people. None of us had to be taught to rebel against God, to think that we have no need of him. None of us had to be taught to sin, because it is ingrained in all of us. It is our natural disposition. Therefore, none of us, using our own resources or initiative, can make it up to God, as it were. We cannot, using our own methods, make amends for our sin or cause God to feel obliged to forgive us. As the Apostle Paul put it, we are dead in our sin. Therefore, when Christ came into this world, he did so to become our substitute. At Calvary, he took our sins upon himself. He became sin for us, to stand in our place and face God's righteous wrath so that we don't have to. As an old hymn writer put it, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Christ was unconventional. He was our substitute. And the final point I want to make this evening is that he was victorious. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11 it says, after the suffering of a soul he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant will justify many. Jesus Christ may have died for sins, but he did not remain in the tomb. For after 3 days he saw the light of life. He rose from the grave. And in doing so, he was victorious over sin and its curse, namely death. It had laid claim to him upon that cross, but it could not hold him. It had to release its icy grip upon him. It had to bow to his authority. Because of this, because he died for sin and rose again, all who are dead in their sin can be raised to life in Christ when they put their faith and trust in him. By placing their faith in Christ's sacrifice alone, all who trust in him can know the forgiveness of their sins and so be reconciled to God. Christ's victory over sin and death can free us from our bondage to sin. It can transform us from rebels opposed to the King of Kings to become his loyal subjects. So you see, the birth of Christ was far from insignificant. But its significance can only really be appreciated if we look past the nativity scene to an event that occurred some 33 years later. Only then can we appreciate its importance. Because as the words of our final hymn this evening state, Christ was born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Christ was born as a helpless baby to rescue helpless humanity. Has he rescued you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach Christmas, we remember your Son's birth into this world. But Lord, help us not just to think of Christ as a babe in the manger. Help us to remember, Lord, that this is not where the story ends, but only where it begins. The story of your salvation, your plan of salvation being put in motion. Help us, O Lord, this day to recognize that Christ as a helpless babe was born into this world to rescue us who are helpless in our sin. Amen. And we're going to stand to sing our closing praise, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.